When we find out that he's all we got, we truly find out that he is all that we need. He's more than enough, sufficient grace. And I've shared this story before, but Charles Spurgeon, at one time he was preparing to preach, and he was going to preach out of the second letter to Corinth that Paul wrote, and the particular portion of Scripture where the Scripture says that Paul besought the Lord thrice about a thorn in his flesh that he had. And the Lord's response was, "My grace is sufficient for thee." And, and he was there walking home and he thought about, what does it mean for grace to be sufficient? And he said, and the Lord just began to deal with his heart. He said, it's the equivalent of a little fish swimming in the sea. To think that his grace is not sufficient is for a little fish to swim in the sea and think that he will drain the ocean dry by his few little sips of water, or a little mouse in the granaries of Egypt taking one little grain at a time, thinking they will exhaust the granaries of Egypt. That is what it means when we say his grace is sufficient, that he is all that we need. There's way more than enough. We have not begun to plumb the depths. We have not begun to understand the height and the breadth of what God has for his people. Oh, but I don't know about you. I just want to dig in and know a little more about it, don't you? Oh, I want to know just how much he is for us and what he will do on our behalf if we trust him and believe him to do it. If you got your Bibles tonight, let's go to the book of Nehemiah. Book of Nehemiah again. It's been a couple of weeks since we visited the book of Nehemiah, but I want to go back there for just simple reason. We haven't been back there. It's just because Brother Woods was here last week preaching, and so we kind of took a break there, and then this morning was Father's Day, and I felt to deal a little bit more challenge the men and the fathers this morning, but I want to return back here tonight, and the Lord knows there's so much here within this book that can be said, but, and I'm not trying to say it all, and I certainly will not say it all in this study, but just going back to where we've been, I know it's been a couple weeks since we've been here, so let's just recap what we've discussed thus far. I've titled this, if you will, this survey of the book of Nehemiah, this look at the book of Nehemiah that we are taking, from vision to reality. And we look there in chapter 1 in the very first message about how the vision was born into Nehemiah. I mean, he's caring about his normal business. He's doing what his position would entail for him. He's a cupbearer in the house of the king there, and he is a trusted advisor. And one day, one of his brothers comes back from Jerusalem, 800-mile trip. And Nehemiah is concerned for Jerusalem, and he asks about their welfare. And of course, the reply comes back that things are not good. The people are broken down. The walls are destroyed. I mean, it is just a sad state. And there, God's going to birth something in Nehemiah. He's going to birth a vision there that's going to drive him. And for 4 months, Nehemiah is going to pray and seek the face of God. And if he would, mourn for the people of Israel and try to find direction. And as we come into chapter 2, he finally, one day, circumstances, it was not by accident, but it was by divine providence, the circumstances played out for Nehemiah to present his case unto the king. And he told him what was on his heart and why he was so sad and why he mourned so heavily. And, you know, and I don't believe that Nehemiah knew the full extent of which the king would be involved. I believe that he went in there by faith, believing the king would allow him to go. But Nehemiah just presents his heart. And not only does the king accept Nehemiah's vision, but he even agrees to send help and to send letters and to send some of the treasury and also some building materials down to Jerusalem to see the project go forward. And so tonight we're going to pick up with Nehemiah's journey to Jerusalem after he's just gotten the king's full support to return and to help the rebuilding project. Also, the king's given him letters of passage, the kind of, if you would, like a passport, a rite of passage, a visa to go there and work, stating his purpose with the authority of the king upon it. And the king has also given him building materials here. So don't think that Nehemiah is returning here as a lone ranger. He's not returning here by himself. He's returning with an entourage. He's returning with a group of people with building materials in tow. It is a caravan from Persia, quite literally, as he comes back here. And let's begin reading Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 9. And we're going to read through the end of the chapter. When you get there, say amen. The word of God says, "Then I came to the governors beyond the river and came and gave them the king's letters. Now the king had sent captains of the army and horsemen with me. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, heard of it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem, was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, I and some few men with me. Neither told I any man what my God had put in my heart to do at Jerusalem. And neither was there any beast with me, save the beasts that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, and to the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates thereof consumed with fire. Then I went on to the gate of the fountain and to the king's pool, but there was no place for the beast that was under me to pass. Then went I up in the night by the brook and viewed the wall and turned back and entered by the gate of the valley and so returned. And the rulers knew not whither I went or what I did, neither had I as yet told it to the Jews, nor to the priests, nor to the nobles, nor to the rulers, nor to the rest that did the work." Notice verse 17. I want to highlight this here, and we're going to read through the end of the chapter. But he said, "Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that had spoken unto me. And they said, let us arise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. But when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will ye rebel against the king? Then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we his servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." Stop right there this evening. And I just simply want to talk to us tonight, teach if you would, on this thought. Can you see what I see? Can you see what I see? Let's pray. Father,
thank you for your word. Lord, this is an eternal book that we turn to, an eternally relevant book for us. And I pray tonight that you would help by the power of your Spirit. Take your word and anoint it and make it alive in the hearts of the hearers. Lord, touch my lips with the coals from off your altar and allow your word to come forth with authority. Let it come forth with unction and let it do the work that you would send it forth to accomplish. Let us see the work that you have ahead of us and know what it is that you are calling us to do and fulfill it with all of our might for your glory. And we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen.
As we look here tonight, as I said, I just want to talk about this topic of, can you see what I see? And the first thing here in these verses I want to highlight is Nehemiah's commitment in verses 9 through 11 of chapter 2 here. You know, Nehemiah had received the full blessing of the king to leave his post. He had received the letters, as I mentioned. He had received building materials. But he had not yet acted upon what God had afforded him. But Nehemiah now followed through on what had been afforded and did not let the opportunity pass him by. He was not going to sit and wait for another opportunity to pass him by, but now he realized it was time to arise and do what the Lord had placed in his heart. For 4 months, Nehemiah had prayed. For 4 months, he had been in fasting and prayer and seeking the face of God on and off, and understanding what God was trying to do in his life. Now Nehemiah followed through on what had been afforded him, and he did not let the opportunity pass him by. Verse number 9 says this: he came to the governors beyond the river. And verse number 11 says he came to Jerusalem. And I find that interesting because we remember that the trip from Persia to Jerusalem most likely was somewhere around 800 miles. And we don't have an entire chapter dedicated to this trip. We hardly have a single verse dedicated to this trip of Nehemiah. It probably would have taken him somewhere around a couple of months, to make this journey with the entourage that he had. But we have not hardly any mention of it. But yet the fact remains that the Bible tells us this, that he went up and he went to the place that God called him to do. He went to Jerusalem, this 800 mile trip, to accomplish the work that God had called him to do. You know, I found that many people are touched by the Lord like Nehemiah. They pray, they have wisdom, God may impart a vision to them, they may possess faith, yet they fail in the follow through, in acting upon the prayers and the wisdom and the vision and the faith that God has imparted unto them. Oh, can I tell you tonight, when God births something on the inside of us, it is his intention to bring that to maturity, for us to follow through with it and act upon the burden that he has given us. Imagine if Nehemiah would have stopped on the other side of the river, and the river that he speaks of there most likely is the river Euphrates. Imagine if he would have stopped halfway somewhere along the way. But no, not Nehemiah. He followed through with what God had called him to do. How many people substitute talking about an issue for actually working to solve the issue? We got, the church world, unfortunately, has been plagued, just like a lot of sporting events have, with Monday morning quarterbacks and armchair coaches that have a lot of advice about what they would do, but when it comes time to do it, there's not a lot of action. There's not a lot of follow through with what is being said. Can I tell you tonight, we don't need more people like that. We need more people like Nehemiah. And of course, everybody's not going to be the leader. Everybody's not going to be out front, but we all have a part to play, and we have to know what that is, carry through with it, and stand upon the vision that God has given us. You know, God is surely in the planning process, but he ultimately is in the business of doing and accomplishing the task. That's ultimately what God gives the vision for, is so that it can be carried through and the task can come to fruition. You know, to hear some people talk about God, you would think that he's up there with a bunch of charts in heaven, just making a bunch of plans, and most of which never come to pass. You know, I hear some people, the Lord led me to do this, and then a little while later, they're not doing that anymore, and now it's the Lord's led me to do that, and it's always what the Lord's told me to do, what God has said. The Lord spoke to me here. He said that there, and it's just a bunch of incomplete plans that have never been carried through to fruition. Can I tell you, God isn't just in the planning process, he's in the follow through as well. If he puts something into our heart, we should stand for it, act upon it, and do it until he calls us to do something else. Oh yes, that's what God has for us. We see that throughout the scriptures. When God calls somebody to do something, he doesn't leave a littered mess behind them of a bunch of failed plans. And if there are failed plans and littered messes behind them, it's not God's fault. God isn't the one that didn't follow through. It's the individual that didn't follow through. But thank God for grace. Even for the apostle Peter's that said, I'll go with you unto the prison. I'll even die with you, Lord.
And then the plans are all frustrated by one little servant girl that asks him, are you one of them? Oh, aren't you glad that God didn't give up on Peter? Oh, just because Peter made a mess of it, God still was able to use Peter. Oh, yeah. You say, well, Brother Shane, I've had a couple instances, maybe if you're honest, I've had a couple instances where I felt like maybe I got a little zealous and I thought God was calling me to do something. And then when the trouble really set in, I eventually left it behind. You know, hey, God ain't sitting here looking down from heaven trying to, strike you down for making a mistake, okay? But let's understand that when we invoke the name of the Lord and say that God has called us to do something, oh, we should seriously consider what it is that we are saying. We are saying that God's reputation is staked upon the words that we are speaking. So we should be very careful. And I love Nehemiah here. He's a decisive man. He stands upon what God's called him to do. He doesn't care if everybody stands against him. He doesn't care what they say about him. He doesn't care if they stand at the gate and mock him while he's trying to do what God's called him to do. He's going to stand. He's going to pray. He's going to seek the face of God. And when the sun gets up in the morning, Nehemiah is going to be seeking the face of God. Oh yes, the enemy doesn't mind if we have great plans and good ideas and a wealth of knowledge as long as we never get past that point. Oh yeah, I really don't think the enemy's too scared of how good ideas we get if we don't follow through with them. I really don't. I've heard pastors. I know pastors, been involved in projects that they said the Lord told them to do, and they're 25 years into the making in this project, and it's never gone beyond, just what they said the Lord told them to do. Very little fulfillment to it. I tell you, God's in the follow-through, and the enemy's not scared of people who have good ideas as long as they don't act upon them. Because it's when we begin to act upon the ideas, the opposition is going to come. We'll see that in just a moment. Nehemiah was in the follow-through by faith, doing what God had told him to do. But then comes the first signs of opposition. The Bible says Sanballat and Tobiah were grieved exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. They don't even know what Nehemiah's going to do yet. They haven't heard him out. They ain't listened to his message. They ain't listened to his plea. They're just grieved that somebody's coming down trying to change things. Oh, no, this guy's coming. We never had a Nehemiah poking around before. Why do we need one now? We never had a Persian entourage come into the city and begin to tell us that something needs to happen. Why in the world do we need that now? Oh, yeah. Yeah, can I tell you, every true work worth doing has at least one Sanballat and one Tobiah, a troublemaker and a friend. Somebody who's going to stir up the trouble and somebody that'll listen to it while they stir it up. Oh, yeah. Every work that's worth doing is going to have that. And you're going to find that if you do something for God, you're going to run into your Sanballats and your Tobias. And they're going to be over there talking about, why in the world are you trying to change that? We've always done it that way. Why would you want to do it any differently? Oh, yeah. Why are you concerned about the welfare of the children of Israel? You've lived in Persia all of this time, Nehemiah. Oh, I know you can trace your roots back to this city and this people, but why do you even care? Because we're just comfortable just like we are. I know the walls are broken down. I know the enemy can come in and steal and loot and plunder. Oh, but it really doesn't matter to us because you know what? It's good enough. It'll do for right now. Oh, my. They knew very little about Nehemiah's intentions. They're simply troubled that he was going to come upset the apple cart and start changing things from the way they had always been. The wall had been torn down since we've been there. The rubble's been stacked high. We've never had a Nehemiah poking around in our rubble, and we kind of like it that way. You know what? Don't shy away just because somebody is in opposition to change. I'm not talking about compromise. I'm just talking about change. Growth is change. And there's always going to be somebody that they're never going to hear the vision out. They don't care what God's laid in your heart. They're just going to say, well, it's change and I don't like it. Oh, don't let that stop you if God's called you and you know what the vision of God is. But we got to know it's from the Lord. Nehemiah is unfazed by the initial opposition of Sanballat and Tobiah. He doesn't begin with arguments as to why his way is better. He doesn't try to present himself as more spiritual. He doesn't even try to humiliate his opposition. He simply moves forward with the task at hand. I love it here. It tells us that they were grievously vexed. I mean, they were just troubled that Nehemiah is going to come try to change things. And you know what Nehemiah doesn't say? He doesn't stand up and say, well, I had a vision from the Lord and he told me this and he told me that and, you know, he will stand and fight against. No, he doesn't do that. He really doesn't even dignify these people that are standing in opposition with a response. Because he's letting the Lord fight the battle. Oh, in our oppositions, we don't have to come back with the best argument. You know, some people feel like that the Christian cause is all about winning every argument. No, it's not. You don't have to win every argument. In fact, let the Lord fight the battle for you, and you will find out if it's God's cause, he will defend you in the right every time. He defends his own. Nehemiah doesn't go here and stoop down to their level and start throwing back accusations. He doesn't try to humiliate them. Oh, he just simply carries about the task at hand. Verse number 11, so I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. Nehemiah was committed despite the difficulty and the opposition that he was going to do what God had called him to do. Can I ask you tonight? How much opposition would it take for us to keep us from doing what God's called us to do? How many Sanballats and how many Tobias would it take for us to feel like, well, you know, maybe it isn't God's will after all. You know, that was a nice thought. Maybe it's a good idea. We'll save it for later, you know. I'm okay with the way it is, you know, because I don't want to deal with the opposition. Well, not Nehemiah. He just simply went about doing what God had called him to do. Can I just give you a scripture from the New Testament? We're going to move forward past this. But 1 Corinthians 15 and 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. Oh, yes, some perseverance that says, if opposition comes, as long as I know I am doing what God has called me to do, I will not back down. I will not give up. And in fact, I'm not even going to dignify it with a response unless it is absolutely necessary. Oh, later on, Nehemiah is going to respond. In the end of this chapter, he has a response for him. But he isn't going to fly off the handle and present himself as something other than what he is. He's going to let there be time for him to decide and determine what they are all about. This is Nehemiah's trip to Jerusalem. Notice Nehemiah's inspection. This is his determination, but notice his inspection, verses 12 through 16. After being in Jerusalem 3 days, Nehemiah still did not tell anyone why he was there and what God had put into his heart. You know, imagine how strange this must have been. Here Nehemiah comes into town. And as I said, he didn't come in on a single camel riding into town, you know, all by himself. When he come to town, everybody knew somebody had come to town. Somebody important had come to town. A Persian official had come to town because he come there with an entire entourage. And he shows up in town. And what does he do? Start telling everybody what God's laid into his heart and, you know, start spreading the word. Hey, we're going to have a Nehemiah revival. We're going to have a prayer meeting. We're going to do that. No, he just shows up in town. And the Bible said he'd simply said nothing. Because he didn't have to validate what God had called him to do. Not until the time was right. He said there'll be a time to defend it. But first of all, I got to see what it is. I got to see the work for myself. Oh, this royal official from Persia comes in with a full caravan of people and materials and simply waits. No official announcements, no royal proclamations, just silence. Nehemiah had learned something about God's providential timing. He didn't say anything about his mission until the time was right.
Ecclesiastes 3:7 should be practiced more often than it is by believers, especially when it comes to God's desire and plan for our lives. You know what Ecclesiastes 3:7 says? So there's a time to keep silent and there's a time to speak. There's some things we don't need to share just yet. Just because God spoke it to you in the prayer closet doesn't mean it's time to go out and tell everybody about what God spoke to you about. Might need to keep it silent until the time is right. Hold on to that until God has given you some direction on how to share it with some people. Because I can tell you, I've made that mistake before, okay? Excited about what God has called me to do. I'm going to go tell somebody about it. And I go over there and tell them about it. And they say, oh, well, that's nice. Or they say, really, you? You feel like God's called you to that? You know, I remember being in the shipyard. Yeah. And I felt like I had to at some point. But, you know, I told some people, yeah. I said, yeah, I'm getting ready to quit the shipyard. It's like God's called me to pastor. Oh, really? Why don't you stay on here and work here and pastor a church? I said, well, I don't feel like that's what God called me to do. I feel like I'm either going to do one or the other. And I feel like the other is what God's called me to do. And, you know, some people, don't really see why. You have a good job here. Don't make any sense to me. Oh, yeah, I can tell you there's a couple people I told out there probably should just kept my mouth shut because they didn't encourage me and I didn't encourage them. I'm just thinking, oh, somebody's going to be excited. Oh, this young man's going to go out and pursue the ministry and go into the work of God. No, not everybody's going to see it that way. So if you don't know just yet, you don't know. Just keep quiet until you do know. Oh, yeah, it'll help us a lot. I need to practice it in my life more. I say that. But Nehemiah learned something about God's providential timing. If you wait long enough, he'll give you the open door. I have learned. I'm learning that, but I've learned that. Still learning it at times. If you wait long enough, God will give you the open door. And when he does, you'll know it. And then when you speak, you'll have clarity. When you speak, you'll have authority. When you speak, you won't care whether they like it or not. Oh, yeah. You won't care if they stand in opposition against you if you know that it's God's timing. Oh, can I tell you, it's called a secret place for a reason. Spend time there often and let God give you a direction along with your vision. Oh, let God give the direction along with the vision. Because there's times he needs, there's specific direction for the visions that God has given us. Nehemiah wants to put his eyes on the work that God has put into his heart. Oh, before he says anything to anybody, you know what the Bible says, verse 13, and I went out by night and viewed the walls of Jerusalem which were broken down and the gates thereof which were consumed with fire. Nehemiah didn't just want to have it in his heart. He wanted to see it with his own eyes. Oh, Nehemiah wasn't just sightseeing. Instead, he carefully studied the broken down walls and the burned gates. The word viewed there in verse 13 and also in verse 15 is a medical term for probing a wound to see the extent of the damage. He's digging around in there. He's looking. What's wrong here? How bad is it really? I know God's put it in my heart to do something about it, but how bad is it really? Oh, for the first time, Nehemiah saw with his eyes what had been reported to him in his ears and what God had put into his heart. There is no way he could have made this tour with a dry eye, knowing the extent of the damage, the fear, the poverty, and the insecurity that the broken walls meant for the people. I've just got to believe that Nehemiah did this with tears in his eyes, because now he was seeing with his own eyes what God had placed in his heart. He knew why he was there, but he didn't know the extent of the damage. Can I tell you something tonight? If we wait and pray long enough, God will allow us to see with our eyes what he has placed into our heart. Do you believe that? He'll allow us to see it come to pass. Maybe see the extent of the work that needs to be done. Not just simply, you know, it's one thing to say, oh, I feel like God has led me to do this. It's another thing to say, I've seen it with my own eyes and I know the extent of what I am getting into. I know the extent, maybe not even the full extent, but I know that there is some depth to this problem. It isn't just a simple fix. It is a complex problem that's going to require some work. You know, I'm reminded of a quote, I forget who it was that said it, said, many opportunities have been missed because they were dressed in overalls and they looked a lot like work. Oh yeah, some people get to looking at the problem and realizing after they feel like God has put something in their heart, they realize how big the problem is and they begin backing up on it and saying, you know what, maybe not. Maybe that wasn't it after all. Nehemiah knew the job of rebuilding the walls couldn't go forth unless he saw exactly how bad the situation was. He wasn't there to find a positive spin. You know what? He could have looked at those broken down walls and said, yeah, that's bad, but you know what? We're back in Judah after all. You know, we're no longer in exile. There's people coming back now. Oh, the temple is partially built. Oh, and we have priests inside of the temple doing sacrifices. Oh, things are kind of progressing, even if it's slowly. But he wasn't there to put a positive spin on it. He was there to live in reality. Oh, God help us if we always put a positive spin on it. I'm not saying, I do believe faith is positive, okay? I don't believe faith is always negative. But we also got to live in reality. And we got to call it what it is. And say if it's broken, it's broken. If it needs to be fixed, it needs to be fixed. We can't sit over there and look at broken down walls and say, well, you know what? It could be worse. Well, it could be worse. But we're not talking about what's worse. We're talking about what is. We're talking about reality. And that's exactly what Nehemiah did. Oh, he wasn't there to find a positive spin. Oh, we deceive ourselves if we only see what is right and we're not honest about what needs to be repaired. You know, some have no trouble with this. They always find it easy to see what is wrong. They're full of criticism. They believe that they have the unique spiritual gift of pointing out what is wrong. Well, you know, if you only got the gift of pointing out what is wrong, but you don't have any leading or vision to fix it, that's not a gift, that's a curse. Because you will be miserable. Because if all you notice is the problems and you don't ever find that God's giving you a solution or at least pointing you in a direction of a solution, you will live miserable. Nehemiah, if he hadn't went there and said, oh no, the walls are worse than I thought. You know, this really is a big project and I really don't think there's enough people to do it. You know what? I just say, you know, there's... ain't much we can do. We might as well just live in misery the rest of the time. He didn't do that either. He didn't put a negative spin on it. He didn't put a positive spin on it. He just simply presented the problem for what it was. He said, we have a problem. We have a big work to do. But guess what? We serve a big God. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. Let's be honest about the problems we face. They may be big, but we don't have to make them worse than what they are. And we don't have to try and make them better than what they are. Just present them for what they are, a problem. But God gives solution. He's a God of answers. He's not just a God that presents us with problems. Oh, Nehemiah teaches us by example. We must look at the broken down towers and carefully study what is wrong. But only if we have the heart, the prayer, the vision, the passion to be used of God to set it right. There is little use in the kingdom of God for those who offer advice without knowing firsthand the condition of the problem. Oh, yes. Make sure we know the condition, the extent of the problem before we just start trying to offer advice about it. Can I just say something here? I just want to share this. When we look at this church, you know, I love this church. I'm your pastor, and I'm proud to be your pastor. But I'm not going to tell you that I look around and I see everything is just absolutely perfect, and we're, you know, we have no room for improvement. I look around here and I see that there's some things that are broken down and we need to fix. I'm serious. I look around and I see we need to, let's just be honest here. I'm telling you what, I'm going to give you a little insight into my prayer life because I feel like I have the liberty to do it tonight. We are within one generation of this church ceasing to be. I'm not being funny and I'm not trying to say that negatively, but we are there. Now you say, Brother Shane, what does that make you do? It drives me back to the prayer closet. And I say, God, there's a work here that I can't do by myself, that I can't accomplish. I don't have all the answers. Somebody say, well, how exactly are you going to fix that, Pastor?
I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to keep seeking God, and I'm going to trust him for his direction. But let's not act like that we're in the perfect little place and that this church is as vibrant as it can be or as it should be. I'm saying that as the pastor. Oh, we need some growth in this church. And I'm not just talking about numbers. I'm talking about God moving and doing a supernatural work. We need God to move in a mighty way. We need an outpouring of his spirit. And I'm not going to pretend like we need anything else. I'm going to look at it in reality. But I'm not here looking down my nose at you saying you need to tighten up. I'm looking in the mirror saying, God, help me to do my part and help you to do your part and let us work together for the glory of God. Because we can't sit over here and put in a positive spin on it like we're doing everything right. We can't put a negative spin on it and say there's no hope. We must be honest about it and say, God, help us where we are. God, help us where we are. It makes no difference with God to save by many or by few, as Jonathan said. He can do it in one day. He can do it over the period of years. It does not matter. But I can tell you this. He is the one that is in control of it. And we got to be honest about where we are. We got to look at it and say, God, will you help us? It is going to do us no good if we just pretend like the problems we have are not there. And we keep coming to church and keep acting like we're just fine the way we are. Myself included. I put myself right there at the top of the list as your pastor. I can't sit over here and pretend like we don't have room to grow, because we do. Every single one of us, myself to begin with. And I say, Lord, help us to see it. Because if we don't see it, we'll never believe it. And if we don't believe it, we'll never see what God has to the solution that he has for the problem. Okay, I'll give you that. Move on. Number three, Nehemiah's call to action, verses 17 through 18. You got your Bibles? Let's read it together. Verse 17, then said I unto them, you see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work. You know, the citizens and leaders of Jerusalem were not sitting around waiting for Superman to come in and start building the walls all by themselves. They weren't what they were waiting on. In fact, if you go back to, I believe it's Ezra chapter 4, the building of walls was nothing new. Almost 100 years prior to this, the first exiles had come out of captivity and they had tried to build, they'd started the building project. And because of discouragement, because of opposition, because of other reasons, the project had stopped. And you know what? I really believe where the people were living at this point, we get a little glimpse into it in the book of Haggai. You know where they were living at this point? It's kind of like, well, it's not where we want to be, but it's just kind of where we're at. And we're just going to live that way. You know, I know the wall's kind of broken down and we're reproached to most people, but there's really not much we can do about it. So we're just going to live with it. But Nehemiah comes back and he has a call to action here that's going to get a hold of their hearts. The citizens and the leaders of Jerusalem were not sitting around waiting for some Superman to come, as I said. In all probability, they had come to accept that this was an impossible job. It seemed that no one can fix a 100-year-old problem. Years ago when someone had tried, enemies simply stopped them, so they lived with the problem. You know what? I feel like sometimes, if we're honest, the problems that we see, maybe the lack of growth, maybe the other issues that we see, we look at it and we say, well, it really hasn't been fixed yet. Maybe we're just going to have to live this way. We'll just accept it for the way it is and we'll just go on. I mean, I know it's not really that great and it don't look the best, but you know what? We're just going to live with it. Nehemiah says, no, we're in distress and we need to make some action. We need to stand up and do what God has called us to do rather than sit around and acting like everything's just going to continue on. I feel like if we're honest, we could say the same. Back in Ezra's time, they had attempted to rebuild the wall, but it stopped due to opposition and lack of success. You know, there's things we've tried here and it wasn't always successful, but don't let that stop us from trying to do what God has called us to do. Lack of success might just come because of opposition to the enemy. But the next time, God might open the door wide. So let's keep trusting him to do his work his way. Nehemiah realized that the job was big enough that he couldn't do it alone, so he enlisted the help of others. As I mentioned earlier, the job that we have to do as this church right here in Hampton, Virginia, is too big for me, and it's too big for any one individual. We need each other. I need you. You need me, and we need each other to do the work that God has called us to do. It's not about Shane Cook. Just like for Nehemiah, it wasn't about Nehemiah. He didn't go there because he wanted to be remembered as one of the greatest builders of all time. He didn't go there because he wanted to cut the bottom line and he wanted to show people how a wall was really built. He went there because God had called him to do it, and he was going to fulfill the calling that God had placed on his life. Oh, I believe that we, like Nehemiah, are some people who are essential to seeing God doing what he desires at ALT. There's people here, I believe you are essential to God doing what he wants to do at ALT. And it's bigger than me. It's bigger than you. It's all of us combined. You know what? I was praying recently, and these thoughts come to mind. There's four types of people in a church. And I'm going to just give you this quickly. I'm almost done, I promise. I'm just kind of sharing what I feel like the Lord's laid on my heart. Four types of people in a church. First of all, there's the reactionary group. They respond to the majority. Anytime something's going on, they don't have great opinions one way or another. They're just reactionary. If the majority wants to do this, they'll do it. If the majority wants to go that way, they'll go that way. They're reactionary. Second of all, you have cautionary people. They always notice the issues. And thank God for those people, because sometimes they see what other people don't see. But they're cautionary. You know, they're going to find the worst case scenario. If it can happen, they believe it's going to happen. You know, Murphy's Law. Third, you have the contrary. People who will oppose any change. They're going to oppose any new idea, any fresh insight. They are going to oppose it until the last breath in their body if they can. And then finally, you have visionary people who want to see what God has. So I ask you, which one are you? And you ain't got to answer me back, but which one are you? Some of it's okay. Some of it needs to be addressed. Oh, but we got to understand, what has God called me to do? And am I going to be the reactionary group that just goes along with it because everybody else did it? Because there's some that's just the way they are. Am I going to be the opposing side that just, it doesn't matter if it's different, I'm never going to stand for it. I'm never going to go for it. Am I going to be the visionary group that says, I'm going to catch the vision of what God wants to do, and I'm going to pray until I know what my part in the vision is? I may can't help across town, but I can help right where I am, and I'm going to get on board with the vision of what God has said. Lord, help us. Leave it there. Notice how Nehemiah approached the situation. He says, first of all, do you see the distress? Because if you don't see it, you're never going to do anything about it. That's where I got the title of this message. Do you see what I see? Or am I the only one seeing it? I know I'm not. I'm just saying, do you see what I see? He asked him, he said, do you see the distress we're in? You know, is it just me that sees this? Notice he says, the distress we are in. I'm here in it with you. I'm not playing the blame game. That's what he says. He said, I'm not here to come from Persia and tell you, well, you should have done a better job and the walls ought not to be this broken down. He said, no, we are in this together. Can I tell you tonight, we're in this together. And if there is things that we need to grow in, we're in it together. Working for the glory of God together. Because that's the only way it's ever going to work. It ain't going to work with me by myself. It ain't going to work with you by yourself. We got to work together for the glory of God. Notice, not only does he say that, the distress we are in, but then he also says, let us build. This speaks of partnership together. That we be no more approached. This speaks of results that can happen. This wasn't really about bricks and mortar. It was about removing a condition of shame. He said that we be no more a reproach. And then he said, I told them of the good hand of my God, which was upon me. Nehemiah assured the leaders that this wasn't his project. It was God's project.
After reminding them, hey, we're in this together, he said, and we're doing this so that we will no longer be a reproach and we can fix the issues. He said, I want to remind you that this is the work of God. And I am here because God has sent me. I am accomplishing the mission that he has laid in my heart. And I am here to do his work. Oh, I'm glad to know tonight this work is bigger than me. I'm not here to tell you I want to fulfill the vision of Shane Cook. Because I can tell you I can be mighty short-sighted in and of myself. But I found a God who sees so far into the future that my mind can't even comprehend it. Oh, and he has the ability to work all things together for his glory. So let me tell you about the good hand of God that can take the impossible and make it possible. That nothing is too hard for him. The God who sees and makes a way when there seemeth to be no way. The God who provides the ram in the thicket for Abraham. The God who makes a way through the sea for the children of Israel. The God who calls out his son from the grave on the Sunday morning of resurrection. That is the God we serve. Oh, and he will do his work, but it must be his way. Thank God for it. Oh, I'm about done here. The immediate response of the people is assuring. They say, yes, Nehemiah, we're with you. Let's arise and build. Oh, we know that that's going to be some opposition later, but the people are immediately with Nehemiah. Then opposition comes from Tobiah and Sanballat again, and we won't go into all that, but Nehemiah rebukes them, says they have no part in Israel. You have no place here. You don't know what you're talking about because we're doing the work of God. But as I bring this to a close, we stand all over the building tonight. I want to ask you, can you see what I see? Can we see the areas where we need as a church, maybe as individuals, to grow, to see God move, fresh vision that he needs to enact in our lives? Maybe the Lord's already started the vision in your heart. I believe some of you. I do. I believe God's already began dealing with your heart and you have the burden to do it. Maybe you just don't know how to carry it out yet. Can we keep praying and trusting God? Because I believe when we see it together and we trust him by faith, he will make good on his promises. He's a God that does not fail. I don't care how big the problems may seem. I don't care how insurmountable the odds may seem. You know, I find that oftentimes our perspective is so low. And you know what faith does? It raises our perspective to see what only God can do. And so that's my prayer tonight as we're getting ready to close. God, raise our perspective so that we can see what you desire. Once again, I'm not just asking, can you see what I see? Can you see what God desires? What he wants to do at Abundant Life Tabernacle. You know, I pray constantly for that. God, let me see what you want to do for this church. It's not about my thoughts and ideas. Lord, what do you want for Abundant Life Tabernacle? Because that's what I want. And I believe that's what we want together. Let us arise. Let us build. Let us do the work of God. And I believe we'll be greatly blessed in the kingdom for it. Let's pray. Father, we love you today. Lord, we know that opposition will come when we attempt to do your will, no matter how great or how small the work is. But Lord, we're not worried about opposition as long as we are in your will. Because if God be for us, who can be against us? Lord, I pray that you would help us raise our perspective beyond the rubble, beyond the opposition, beyond any idea and thought that would say the work is too great, there's too much to overcome, the odds are insurmountable. And Lord, let us see you for who you are as the God who does all things well. Lord, we want what you want. We desire your plan and your purpose. And I pray that we would learn from Nehemiah to wait upon you until the vision is fulfilled and your purpose is completed. Because Lord, lest you build the house, we labor in vain. But Lord, we know that when you work with us, through us, by us, for your glory, Lord, the work can go forward. And we ask, God, let it be, let it be, let it be in the name of Jesus. Let us know what our work is and let us do it for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen, amen, amen. God bless you. Appreciate you. Dismissed in the fear of the Lord.